man, it's just been great. I mean, that place, I've got enough food to eat for the next 2 days, all right? But thank you for that. Tonight's message, it wasn't really what I had originally planned on bringing tonight. Actually, tomorrow night, I'm going to do, Lord willing, what I was going to bring tonight. But this, the Lord just wouldn't let this get off my heart tonight. So, all right, Brother Jack, man, right?
Amen.
Yeah, Brother Jack, I hear that name and it's just a precious name around our church. We got a Brother Jack too, all right? Now, I don't know if he's as ornery as, you know, as my Brother Jack, but Brother Jack, we have several widows in our church. And all of a sudden, one of our widows, Sister Emma, Jack shows up sitting next to Emma. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a very protective pastor. And I'm thinking, oh boy, here comes a guy after one of our widows. And so he came with her. And one Sunday after church, he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, yeah, Jack, sure. And I'm thinking, he wants to marry Emma. He wants my permission, wants to talk about marriage. I said, yeah, Jack, sure. He said, I really didn't need to talk. I said, okay, Jack, yeah, we'll get together. Several weeks, maybe a month went by. He said, now, preacher, I really need to talk to you. I said, all right, Jack, we'll get together sometime. Now, Jack's 77 years old, and he's sitting with Emma. And so finally, I'm talking like four months or so, 5 months went by. He said, preacher, now I really need to talk to you. I thought, well, I can't put it off any longer. I said, Jack, come up to my office Monday morning and we'll talk. I thought, boy, he wants to marry Emma. He wants my permission. And I'm going to tell him, you know, I don't know you well. I'm going to go down this big list of stuff. And so he gets in my office. I said, Jack, what do you want to talk about? He said, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Oh, no. I said, Jack, I said, is that what you want to talk about? I said, yeah. He said, I don't think I'm saved. And Jack got saved right there. And I thought to myself, what if Jack had died previous to this? You know, I mean, I'm putting him off. But Jack got saved. And boy, I tell you what, every time we get a chance, Jack will stand up and he'll say, you're never too old to get saved. I'm 77 years old and I got saved. And the Lord was gracious to me. And he's just precious around our place. We love him. He's a hoot. He'll raise his hand every now and then want to say something. And you don't know what's going to come out of his mouth. But he's always always fun. But yeah. look at the book of Acts, all right? Book of Acts, chapter number 9. Let's stand. We'll read this. We'll have prayer. And then you can be seated. After that, in Acts 9, verse number 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? So you have a group here having their doubts about this guy right here, and rightfully so. Amen. This is the Christian killer here. And he had just got baptized there in verse number 18. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, this is our text verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, this will be our text, and I'll say more about this in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessedness of being here tonight in thy house. Father, I honestly don't know of another place I'd rather be than right here amongst your people. And I thank you for that privilege and for the privilege of opening up your word and preaching and Lord, the privilege of hearing thy word. And would you help us to not only to hear your word, but be doers of thy word tonight as well. We pray for revival. We pray for our hearts to be stirred and strengthened tonight. And I pray, Lord, more than anything, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that they would come to know our Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Saul is a brand new Christian. It's just like anybody else. It just gotten saved. And now eventually his name will be changed to Paul. Paul will become one of the greatest missionaries ever known. What a man, this Apostle Paul. He'll take the gospel to Asia. He'll take it to Europe. He'll establish churches throughout the Roman Empire. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he'll write half of the books of the New Testament. Paul will suffer. He'll suffer a lot. One place tells us he was beaten with stripes above measure. He was imprisoned more frequent. Of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, 71. He said three times beaten with rods. You know, we don't do that in this country, but I would vote that we get back to using rods again. Amen. My son is a missionary in Burma. It used to be Burma. They call it Myanmar now. And one day his bicycle had gotten stolen. And so some guy that's supposed to guard the complex there, the people who come in and out of the apartment complexes, he recognized the guy that had come in and watched him go out with the bicycle. So they called the police. And the police, so they called my son, said, go down to the police station. They got a hold of it. They finally, through the relatives, found this boy, brought him down to the police station. The police looked at my son and said, well, we got two things. He said, if you'd like to press charges, you can do that. We won't be able to give your bicycle back now. It'll be tied up for a while. We'll have to go through all kinds of paperwork. They said, or if you'd like for us to take care of this, you can take your bicycle now. And so my son didn't know, have any idea what that meant. And so he said, yeah, you can take care of this. I won't press charges and you can take care of this. He said, then you can go get your bicycle now. They took that boy and my son was there. They wanted him to know that they were taking care of it. They took that boy, they took him in a room and they tied him to a table. And then they took his sandals off where his bare feet were hanging out the edge of the table. And then they took a rod and began to beat the bottom of his feet. I mean, the boy was screaming and my son was like, just let him have the bike. He can have the bike. Don't, poor kid. I mean, they were beating the fire out of his feet. And my son at that time, he could understand some Burmese language. He could hear them telling him, are you ever going to do this again? And the boy would holler out, no. You know what's going to happen to you if you ever do this again? He said, we won't be beating you with rods. They'll drag your body out to the jungle and no one will ever find you. You're going to die. We'll kill you if you ever do this again. And boy, my son, he was like, I never seen anything like this before. But I reckon that boy will think twice before he ever steals a bike. He'll go again. Amen. But here in those days, they beat him with rods. Paul was stoned, three times shipwrecked. Now, I'm not a big boat person. I can swim. I like diving and things like that. I actually dived off of a diving board at one time and hit the bottom of the pool and broke my nose and had to go to the hospital and get stitches and everything. And so, my brother-in-law, he had this big old speedboat and wanted to come up to Arkansas and go water skiing. And so I thought, I'd never done that before. I'll give it a shot. And so you know how it is. They back the truck up to the water, and then the boat goes out into the water, and then the truck pulls up, and then the boat is to come forward and pick up whoever it is out there. Well, we're drifting out in the water. And all of a sudden, my brother-in-law began to holler, "We're sinking!" Now, I'm sitting in there, and I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "We're sinking! Everybody to the front of the boat!" And sure enough, back of the boat starting to go down. And we're all, you know, me, my kids, my wife, we're all there. I said, "Wait, how are we sinking?" Somebody forgot to put the plug in. Okay, apparently, there's a drain plug on the boats, I guess, and forgot to put the plug in. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but my heart jumped out. Man, I mean, we're sinking? I mean, come on, man. So when I read this about shipwreck, I mean, man, my heart just skips a beat. And nobody wants to be involved in a shipwreck, but Paul would go through all of that. He'd be in perils of robbers and his own brethren. And one of the places he described weariness and painfulness and hunger and cold and nakedness. And finally, eventually, Paul would die a martyr's death. He'd be beheaded by the order of Nero. Through his life, his death, his writing, and through his preaching, Paul has had more impact and more influence for the gospel's sake than any man, probably other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the Apostle Paul. By the way, if you're saved here tonight, it could be largely influenced by this preacher to the Gentiles. At the time, what I want you to notice is this is what I'm getting to. At the time of the text here, all of what one day Paul would accomplish was unknown. It hadn't happened yet. It was still in the future. And the text tonight, some men just knew that his life was in jeopardy. And they were determined to find some way to get Paul out of town. Now, we don't know what all took place, but we knew that his life was in danger. And Paul was apparently becoming a high-profile person, and they wanted him killed. And the people were concerned about Paul. Now, Paul is a brand new Christian. That's it. Not much was known about him other than he had killed, his testimony was he used to kill Christians. So he was a brand new Christian. But the order went out to kill Paul. And someone got word of this apparently. And so all the gates were guarded. All the exits were closed or guarded. A manhunt was on for Paul. And you read that passage of Scripture said they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And so a plan was hatched to take him out by night. They would get a basket, they'd get some rope, they'd let him down at some place in the wall of a city away from any exit. And I want you to know something. This was a difficult task. All right? Guards were everywhere. The Roman guards were walking the streets. As a matter of fact, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul references this time, this particular instance in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 32. It says, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket I let down by the wall and escaped his hand." So here, Aretas here was after him. He had a whole garrison out looking for him. I mean, it's a major manhunt here going on. So the governor was, he was guarding the entire city, but Paul escaped. Now, we don't know all the details, and we don't know all the people involved. There was probably a lot of discussion going on. Maybe somebody said, I got a rope, or I have a basket. I got a window here. We got to wait till dark. We got to wait. Make sure we're not close to the exits because they're patrolling the city. I don't know exactly how high that wall was, but I do know this, that the gates of that city were 38 feet tall. So this was a pretty high wall. So let me say a few things here. First of all, let me say this. Some people took some risk. There was some serious risk involved. And they were willing to take this risk for a new convert. Now, this was not a small operation. They were desperate to save his life. So my message tonight is simply this. The truth of the matter here is they had no idea who they had in that basket. Is Paul. Of course, we know who he was. But that night, they had no clue the future of this new convert. No one had revealed what Paul would become. He had not done any of those things yet. He had not written any book of the Bible yet. He had not established any churches yet. He had not gone on his first missionary trip or his second one or his third one. Paul was just a new convert. Now, eventually, they would know. And eventually the word would get out. And eventually they would be able to look back and know who he was and what he had done and know about their part in rescuing him. But maybe Paul would come back and rehearse all about the gospel, had gone out to the Gentiles. So eventually they would know. But I want you to imagine those who were just a band of unnamed Christians as they heard of all that Paul had done for Christ. I want you to think about their feeling of joy that they had as they talked and remembered that they were the ones that helped keep this guy alive. As they heard of Paul's fame and who he actually was. Imagine this group when they'd get together and how they'd talk and everything about we were the ones that let him down that basket in the wall. Some about, I guess it's maybe 3 or 4 months ago, my son, I have two sons in Arkansas and a daughter. And by the way, I have 10 grandkids with one on the way. So I have my 11th one here. And I know what you're thinking. I don't look old enough to have that many grandkids and everything. I know that's in your thought processes and all of that. But one of my sons has a pizza place. Actually, two of them have a pizza place. One's Bernard Pizza Company, and one is called Pizza Pro. And Pizza Pro is in Lone Oak, Arkansas. And it's an old 1925 building. And you know how it is. They built those buildings super tall. It's really tall. And he wanted this air conditioner, this mini split, to a new one put in the kitchen. Now, we had already had a 3-ton unit that we had taken ropes and got on top of this building and hoisted it up. And so now this was a 2-ton unit. And the only thing is this 2-ton unit was a different brand and it was much taller. And we got to lift that thing and it's much heavier. I mean, this is a heavy duty 2-ton unit. And so we decided to get our other son involved. So there's three of us now. We get this mini split, this unit out on the ground, and we get ropes. We get a long extension ladder. And our idea was with these ropes, we would take it and we would slide it up that ladder as far as possible. And then we'd pull it the rest of the way up. Now this the top of this roof, and I'm talking it's higher than this roof up here. I mean, it's tall as this church building. It's way up there, and so on the top of the roof, it has a beveled out plate. So we knew we'd have to once it got to the top, we'd have to kind of pull it out to get it the rest of the way up. We started pulling that thing, three of us. We said, thing is heavy. And while we're pulling, we're all thinking, this maybe is not a good idea. And we kept pulling and pulling, and boy, it was heavy, and it seemed like it was heavier. And finally, we said, "What? Somebody peek over the edge to see where this thing is at. We couldn't even hardly pull it up anymore." Well, the extension ladder got hooked on it, and we were pulling it up too. So now we got the extension ladder. We got this unit that's pulling up, and we're trying to get to the top, and this ladder's on there, and that beveled edge, we can't get it pulled over the beveled edge. And so one of my sons, he says, "I'm going to lean over and try to unhook the ladder and try to unhook this from this bevel." So he leans over. When he does, I mean, the weight of this thing, he starts slipping down. I'm thinking, he's going to die. My other son then takes his legs and wraps them around him. He told me later, said, I touched my brother in ways I don't even want to talk about it anymore. And he said, wrapped his legs around him. And while he's doing that, he lets go of some of the weight. Now I'm holding more of the weight. I went, oh, and boy, I'm straining. I'm thinking, I can't hold this much longer. I looked down, there was blood everywhere. And I said, oh, I think I'm bleeding. Actually, it was my other son that was bleeding. And he was bleeding everywhere. And man, we finally, the ladder fell off, and my son that almost went over the edge, he got up, and we found he cracked two ribs hanging over that edge, and cracked two ribs, blood everywhere. We finally got up there. We were laying on that roof, man, and of course, when we got home, we're rehearsing the story of all of this. I mean, and the cracked ribs and all of this stuff. We're going through all of that. And we're laughing about it because we got it up there safe, but it was not a joyous occasion at the time. Can you imagine this group here as they hear about Paul? One of them saying, you know what? I held the rope on the right side. And the other guys, you know, I held the rope on the other side. And maybe some lady jumps up and said, that was my basket that I provided. It had some grain in it. I dumped it out. That was my basket. Maybe one of them said, boy, I almost fell out the window trying to hold on to Paul. Maybe they talk about what? Well, we almost lost him. We got tilted. The basket tilted a little bit. One of them had to pull the rope, make it even again. And can you imagine that they're just talking about this and rehearsing this all in their minds? Just a joyous occasion as they find out who the Apostle Paul is and hear about all those getting saved through his ministry and his missionary journeys and all that. And just the joy that they're feeling. But I want you to know the night they did this, they had no idea who he was. They had no idea of the eventual impact of what they were doing. They were just doing what they thought they needed to do at the time. So let me say this. Are you doing anything that God can take and use for his glory? That if the breath of eternity were to blow on it, it would be something incredible for God. Is there anything that you're doing? Anything at all that God can take and use for his glory? Are you doing anything that if God smiled upon that, that's something incredibly great? Let me say secondly, we may never know the full impact of our work or our words while we are doing it. But are you doing it? Are you doing anything that God could breathe on and make something super fantastic out of that? Eternity. Can you imagine guys walking to heaven? There's Paul! He walks up, introduces himself, and said, Paul, I wrapped that rope around my body. That was me. Another and again, that was my basket. That I took the risk. It was my window. And it was a risky thing. I mean, they were looking for you everywhere, and it was my window. Imagine the talk that's going to be in heaven. Sometimes, I want you to understand something. Sometimes we have our little ministries, and we think that this is no big deal. And I want you to understand this, that anything you do for God is a big deal. Anything you do for him. Some years ago, I was reading about what happened in this college, and this professor, One-third of the grade was their homework. One-third of their grade was the test throughout the year. And one-third of the grade was the final test. And these students had studied through the night to get prepared for it. Sometimes some of them even stayed up all night long. And the professor looked at the students and passed out the paper and said, turn it over. And there was one question on there. And the question was, what is the name of the cleaning lady that you pass by every day to get to your classroom? Some of them got mad. Some of them were angry. Studied all night long. And one-third of their grade was simply, who's the cleaning lady? They spouted out, this is not fair. This is not right. But that professor taught them something that is the most valuable lesson they could learn in college. There's no unimportant people. And whatever you do for God is something big. I grew up on the farm. Oftentimes, the one that gets all the glory is the one that brings in the harvest. I always liked to get on the combine, and we'd harvest wheat. It'd go into the hopper, and I'd love to get in there and get a scoop of that wheat and chunk it in my mouth. I did find out you don't want to eat too much because it swells up in your stomach and you got problems after that. But I love to do that. But you know what? Well, the harvest, did you know it took somebody to grease the bearings of the plow, of the disc before. It took somebody to go out there and spread the manure, the chicken manure out on the field for fertilizer. It took somebody to air up the tires, and there's a lot of people involved. And I want you to know, in a ministry, there is no unimportant work in the work of God. And we may think it's, oh, what I do is not a big deal. And I'm sure that day they thought that, this is not a big deal. We're just letting down this new convert. But they had no idea who was in that. And God can sometimes take something that seems insignificant and make it much bigger than we can ever imagine it. Let me give an illustration. There's a man by the name of Timothy Fink. He's the director of Bibles International. He's responsible for tens of millions of copies of Bibles getting out throughout the world. It was a sunset. He was in the lobby of a restaurant, frozen, staring out the window of that lobby. In his testimony, he said, I was without hope. I had problems. He said, I pursued hope through drugs, religion, alcohol, money. But none of those met any of my needs. And he said, in the pursuit of all these things, I finally decided to pursue death. And he's looking out that lobby, that window, thinking about how he was going to kill himself. And right at that moment, a woman passed by and dropped her purse. Just out of reflex, he bent over to help her pick up the items that fell out of her purse. She thanked him, and then she handed him a white piece of paper, and then she left. He said, I decided that I'm going to leave here, I'm going to get drunk, and then I'm going to take my life. But then he thought for a minute, wait, that piece of paper that woman gave me. Where's that? And he found that piece of paper. He looked at it, and on the front, in big red letters, it said this, Christ is the answer. He said, I read that. He said, I got saved. My heart began to beat fast. It's not the world. It's not religion. It's not things. It was Christ that I was looking for. He went off to Bible college. He got married. He pastored 13 years. And then he was over. He went to Baptist Mid-Missions in Romania. But my whole point of this is this. That woman had no idea what God did with her track on that day. We have no idea. I wonder if she ever asked, because she passed out tracks. And gave. I wonder if she ever asked, is it worth it? Or I don't see any fruit. She had no idea that handing someone a tract that day, what God would do. We all know D.L. Moody. We all know that 17-year-old man with a fifth grade education left home, became a shoe salesman. A Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball, went to that shoe store, and D.L. Moody, the great D.L. Moody, because the witness of a Sunday school teacher. He had no idea. Listen, those of you, you work in ministries, you work with the children, you pass out tracts and you do different things. Listen, you have no idea what God might do. Here about a year ago, I got a call from someone, a young man, he's out in Alaska. And I had no idea who he was. He said, "You don't remember me?" I said, I don't, not really. He said, "No, don't you remember in the 90s? I was one of those kids in your school." I said, "Oh, yeah, the troublemaker guy." And it's coming back to me now. He said, "Brother Kevin, I'm a pastor now." You know, you don't know. You know what's going to happen. I said, you know where I came from? As I told you, I'm one of eight kids. And I live 12 miles outside of town on a dead-end street. Somebody from 12 miles in town came out to the countryside. I mean, you know, most of the time, I don't know about you, but when I knock on doors, I like to, like apartment complexes or some places where you can just hit a lot of doors. Now, where I live, you have to go door, field to field. I mean, our church is out in the country. It's field to field, man. You know, and so, but somebody came 12 miles outside of the city to the country and knocked on our door. Just a one house on a dead-end street road. Gravel road. And it was a bus captain. And he said, we've got a children's ministry. We'd like for you to come there. And my sisters got on the bus and went. I wouldn't go. Every week, that crazy bus captain came by and kept every week inviting us to go. Finally, he came. I never went. He said, "Hey, why don't you come? It's Easter Sunday." I said, "No, thank you." He said, "But we're having an egg hunt for all the kids." I said, "No, thank you." He said, "We're putting money in our eggs for the kids." I said, "I'll be there." That guy knew my language, boy. I went for the first time in my life. I went to a Baptist church. I'd never been to a Baptist church before. That bus captain had no idea. When he went 12 miles outside of town, that one day I'd be a preacher, go to Bible college. That as a result of him, that there'd be my son in Myanmar, starting a church in Myanmar and starting a school and an orphanage in Myanmar. He had no idea that day when he knocked on a simple door what would happen as a result of that. And I want to tell you something, folks. It may seem like it's some small, but you do something for God and you leave it in God's hand and you have no idea what God might do with that. I mean, listen, you get you a handful of tracts on your way out and you meet those at the grocery stores and you meet those on the street and you get some tracts out and just pray and ask God to bless the effort. You have no idea what God might do. It's a very small village in Scotland. The church was not growing. Wasn't anybody being saved. The deacons called the pastor in for a meeting with the intent of firing the pastor. And they looked at the pastor in that meeting and said, "Not one new member has joined the church this year." And the truth is, they said, the church is going backwards. And they began to discuss his dismissal. While they were discussing, the pastor said, I agree with you. It's just not much growth going on. The deacons then decided, well, we need a young pastor. We've had no one saved this year. And then the pastor, he suddenly remembered something. And he said, "Oh, wait. Don't you remember the Moffat family? Don't you remember? They came. And you remember wee little Bobby Moffat? You remember? He got saved this year." And they looked and they decided to keep the pastor on, but they said, yeah, that's just wee little Bobby Moffat. Well, that little boy went to a mission meeting one year. God dealt with him about missions. And Bobby, wee little Bobby was poor, so he worked in the gardens. He worked every place he could. In 1816, at the age of 21, he left home and went to Africa to work with a missionary by the name of John Williams. 3 years later, he married a girl by the name of Mary from his hometown. He then studied and became a doctor and served 50 years on the mission field. In 52 years, he only took one furlough. He mastered the tribal languages. He translated the entire Bible. And his daughter married, maybe a little more familiar name, married David Livingston. You have no idea. That little boy or girl that sits in that Sunday school room. You have no idea what God might can do. You have no idea that track that you're in. Just do something right and do something good and let God work. And you'll never know till eternity what God might do. Sometimes I'm like everyone else. Sometimes I wonder, you know, is there any fruit? Is anything going on? You have no idea what God might do. That day, that basket, they had no idea what was taking place and who that was in the basket. When you give, I honestly love walking down the hallways and seeing those mission boards. When you give to mission, you have no idea what God might do with that gift given to mission, the children that might be saved. My son, my daughter-in-law, Sarah, is her name, she, when they moved there, they had two girls, and she's real picky about cleanliness. And I think, you know, you're going to Myanmar, this is a third world country. And I don't know if you know much about Myanmar, but when they got there, shortly after that, COVID hit. Then after that, there was a military coup going on, and they have bombs going off in their neighborhood. But my granddaughter, one time we was on the phone, she said, Papa, there's no bombs today. We didn't hear any bombs today, you know? And it's not really what you want to hear from your granddaughter on the other side of the world. One day they have, anybody ever know what bubble tea is? Man, that's the greatest stuff since sliced bread, bubble tea. Man, I can't get enough of that stuff. And so there's a little shop that had bubble tea, and they went in to get some bubble tea. And my granddaughter's telling me this story. We went to get some bubble tea, and Papa, the army came. And they had these guns, and they came into the store. And she said, Papa, I was scared. But today, they didn't want to kill anybody. They just wanted bubble tea. That's all they wanted. They got their bubble tea and got in their jeeps, and they left. And, you know, it's not, you know, so that's the kind of place they were in. And not such a clean place there, but one of the first weeks they were there, after we dropped them off, and then we came back, me and my wife, and I told Sarah, I said, Sarah, look, these people, and I've been in Asia, I've been to India over 40 times, I've been to Thailand about 45 times, and I said, these people are different over here, and you're gonna have to understand there are probably some things you're gonna have to eat that you don't want to eat, and you don't want to hurt your feelings and everything. And I tried to give her a talk about that. And so there was a group of ladies standing around one of the first weeks. They were standing around, and she had this little baby that's just about 5 months old, 6 months old, and they wanted to hold that baby. And Sarah said she remembered my speech, and she reluctantly gave the baby to them. And here they are, these women. I don't know if you know what betel nut is. It's this stuff it's red stuff. It's nasty stuff. They chew, and it'll be coming out their mouth, their gums. It's all their gums. Their tongue's red. Their teeth are red. And they'll be chewing that stuff, and your hand, and it's just some nasty-looking stuff. And she handed it to him, and they start passing around their baby, and she's just looking like, oh. And finally, my grandchild, her little daughter, got into the hands of one lady, and Evan started crying. And the lady, with all the English that she could muster up, she said, "Baby, hungry." And then that woman proceeded to try to feed this baby, if you know what I mean. You know, like Bible days, you know, Moses. And Sarah's like, oh, she freaked. I mean, she totally freaked. She ran to that lady, grabbed the baby as she was getting ready to feed this baby. I mean, and she grabbed and said, "Baby, not hungry," and yanked the baby out. And of course, one of the interpreters there said, the ladies are upset. What's going on? And said, "She just tried to feed my baby. It's my, no, I'm, you know." And she said, and the Burmese man said, "Yes." And so what's the problem? She just wants to help. You know, I said, "Sorry, no, that we're not." And so they had to acclimate to that society a lot different. I was there. I took a trip over there where had some baptisms, and we ordained a young man to the ministry there. But one man got up and gave a testimony, and this was his testimony. He said, "When I was in the army, when I was very young, I got real bad sick, and I was in a big room with 100 people. And he said, right next to me was another man. He was an Indian man. And he said, he leaned over to me and said, 'If you'll pray to God, you won't die.'" He said, "I didn't know anything about God, but he said, 'I'm going to pray to God. You pray to God, you won't die.'" And so he said, this is a testimony. He said, "I prayed to God, and every person in that hospital died except for those two. When he got out of the hospital, he went to try to find God. Who is this God?" But soon it wore off. 15 years went by. He got deadly sick again. The doctor said, "You're not going to live." He remembered back then about, "I prayed to God, and God healed me." So he got on his knees and he prayed to that God again. And he got healed again. And some time went on. It happened a third time. He's now an older man. And he's given his testimony. He said, "I prayed to God, and I'm not going to forget this time, God. I want to find you." And God healed him the third time. He's given this testimony. I'm there, man. They're telling me what he's saying. And I'm just listening. I'm glued. And he said, "So I started going to some churches, and they kept telling me to get baptized. But I told them, I don't want to be baptized. I want to find God. And then I saw this little church where my son's at. And so I came here, and I told him that I'm searching for God. And my son said, 'Well, you come to the right place. I can tell you about God.'" And he said, "Are you going to baptize me?" And he said, "No, you can't be baptized until you find God. This is the place. This is where I need to be." Amen. "They keep telling me I had to be baptized, but you told me I can't be baptized until I find God. I need to find this God." And that man got saved. Amen. His wife got saved. I was there with both him and his wife was baptized. But I thought, as I was thinking about that, We got a girl in our church. She's 65 years of age, maybe 66. She's got the mind of a fourth grader. When she talks, and I thought about, she filled out a faith promise card to give money. And I thought about how you have no idea what God can take. Now there's a church in Myanmar and people are being saved. Why? Because somebody gave in their missions. You have no idea what God might do when you give, even to faith promise. We have no idea. Just keep passing out tracts. Keep helping people. Just keep teaching that class, Sunday school class. Keep in the choir. Keep helping with meals. Keep Keep cleaning the church. Keep doing those jobs because you have no idea what God might do. You say, well, preacher, I haven't seen much fruit of anything. You might not see fruit until eternity. I'm going to close here with a story. This is probably one that most of you have heard. It's been around for a long time. Maybe you haven't. If you have heard it, it's worth repeating, all right? There was a man some years ago who was born in London in 1910. His name was Dr. Francis Dixon. He got saved in 1929, and he pastored some churches. In 1946, he pastored the Lansdowne Baptist Church there in England. He also did evangelistic work. He was in a meeting and at his church and where he's pastoring, and he stopped and he asked a young man by the name of Peter to stand up and give a testimony of his salvation. Peter stood up and said, "I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a little old gray-haired man, and he said this to me. He said, 'Excuse me, sir, may I ask you a question? I don't want to offend you, but if you died today, where would you spend eternity, heaven or hell? Would you please think about that?' And he handed me a tract, and he said, 'God bless,' and he said, 'Toodle-o.' And I walked on my way." He said, what that man said, I couldn't get out of my mind. So when I got back to London, I met up with a Christian and I got saved. Then Francis Dixon went on to say, several weeks later, I was preaching a revival, and in that revival team that was there, there was a young man by the name of Noel, and he shared his testimony one night, and he said this in his testimony. He said, "I was in the Royal Navy. I went down to George Street in Sydney, and out of nowhere, an old gray-haired man said, 'Excuse me, sir, if you died, where would you spend eternity?' He said, it bothered me day after day, and I sought out a Christian, and I got saved." Francis Dixon said, several months after that, I was in the city of Adelaide, Australia, and I was sharing the testimony of Peter and Noel. A man in the congregation jumped up, waved his hand, and said, "Wow, I'm another one of those." He said, "I then went to Western Australia for a meeting. I told the story of those three. After the service, a deacon came and said, 'I'm another one of those.' He said, I went back to my home church in England. I shared the story of Peter and Noel, the man in Adelaide, and the deacon from Western Australia. After the service, a young lady came and said, 'Pastor, I'm another one of those.' He said, a few weeks later, I was in a conference in Northern England. I shared this growing story. Afterwards, a well-dressed businessman came and said, 'I'm another one. I was on a business trip to Sydney. This obnoxious, spiteful man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" I told him, "I'm a Baptist elder," but he wouldn't have it. He said, "It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist elder." He said, "I was so disturbed. I came home. I told my pastor, but then he wouldn't listen to me. He agreed with that man." He said, "I suddenly realized I only knew the name of Jesus, but I didn't know him. And I got saved." Amen. 1 year later, Francis Dixon was on a world speaking tour. He was at a missionary conference in India. His topic was evangelism. So he said, I thought, what a perfect illustration. So he gave this growing story here. After the service, a missionary came up and said, I am another one of those. After India, he said, I went to Jamaica. There was a group of pastors. I shared the story. A pastor came and said to me in Jamaica, the same thing happened to me. I got saved. I went to seminary. He said, the next I stopped in Atlanta, Georgia. I was speaking at the Naval Chaplain Convention over a three-day period. I spoke to over 1,000 naval chaplains. After speaking, and he told nothing of the story. After speaking, the Naval Chaplain General took me out for a meal. I asked the Chaplain General at the meal, I asked him, how did you become a Christian? He said, man, you won't believe this. He said, I was a reprobate drunk. But I was in the service. We were doing an exercise in the South Pacific. They stopped in the Sydney Harbor. Now keep in mind, he knew nothing about all these others. He said, I got off the bus on George Street and I was a blind drunk. He said, suddenly a ghost of a man jumped out in front of me. He pulled out a pamphlet, pulled my hand out, stuck it in my hand, and he said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, will you go to heaven? He said, the fear of God hit me. I was shocked sober. I ran back to the ship. I sought out the chaplain on the ship, and he led me to Jesus Christ. I soon began to prepare for the ministry, and now I'm in charge of over 1,000 chaplains. Now, Francis Dixon said this, now I've got to make a trip to Sydney, Australia. So he went and he sought out a Christian friend and said, do you know anything about this old gray-haired man that stands around at a bus stop off of George Street? And he said, yeah, we've seen him before. He said, can you take me to him? He said, right now, his name is Frank Jenner. He's old. He's in the hospital. He's confined to a bed. Francis Dixon said, would you please take me to him? So they got in the vehicle. They went and met him. He introduced himself and he began to tell Frank Jenner the specifics of all of these stories. He said, as I was going on and giving these stories, Mr. Jenner began to weep. And he wept and he wept and he wept. He said, I looked at him and said, sir, what's wrong? Are you okay? And this is what he said, and I quote for you. He said, when I came to Christ, I promised him that I would share Jesus as a simple witness to at least 10 people a day. In my retirement years, the best place to do this was George Street. I got a lot of rejections, but a lot of people just courteously took the track. And then he said this, in over 40 years of doing this, sir, I have never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. 2 weeks later, Frank Jenner died. You have no idea. You have no idea. When they got that basket together, they were getting the rope. One of them said, you can use my window. They had no idea the greatness of that man in that basket that day. But they were just doing their job. They're just doing their job. And I want to encourage you tonight to stay faithful to the Lord. You say, preacher, I don't believe it. You don't know. You have no idea. Just keep witnessing. Keep passing out tracts. Keep being faithful. Keep giving. Keep doing those things that if God so chose to do it, that the breath of God came upon what you were doing, that God could do something big and great, like using you to help Apostle Paul and lower Apostle Paul out the window. So I encourage you tonight, be faithful, because you have no idea what God might be doing with your work and that faithfulness. I'd like to stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed.